much again, brother, for the help. We're turning in the Word of God to 1 Samuel again, 1 Samuel chapter 1. And we're going to read from verse 10 to the end of verse 12. Just a short Bible reading as we come again to think about Hannah's supplication. First main section was Hannah's sorrow. Last time we began with Hannah's supplication. We get through the first point. And tonight we want to move on to the second point. So there's Hannah's supplication number 2. Verse 10. It's good to see you with us again tonight in God's house. We bid you warmly welcome. Verse 10. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, this is what she prayed, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. And we'll end there. We trust that God will bless his word. The last time we thought about Hannah's prayer, and we reached the conclusion that it was a sincere prayer. She prayed from the heart. It was a silent prayer, but that silent prayer got through to God. God was able to interpret the silence and the groaning that she had in her heart. And we know the story well, that God heard, and not only did he hear, but he answered that prayer. Tonight we want to think especially on another point. It was also a specific prayer. Notice how she begins her prayer, and she vowed a vow and said, verse 11, O Lord of hosts. Now this is a new title for God, first used there in verse 3. But this is the first time Hannah takes this name, as far as we know, according to the divine record, and she uses this title, Lord of Hosts. And you will notice that the Lord is in the small capitals. That means that the name there is the most holy name, the personal name of God, Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. Now, the title, O Lord of Hosts, is mentioned 261 times in the Old Testament. So we have discovered what Lord means. It signifies Jehovah, Jehovah's name. And it was so holy that the Jews refused to mention that name audibly. They refused to even write it down. Such was the reverence they had for the Lord's personal name, Jehovah. Now, the word host that's found here is a translation of the word Sabaoth, meaning armies. It's a reference to the angelic armies of heaven. So the meaning of the title is this: God of the armies of heaven. So when you see that title, that refers to the God of the armies of heaven. And it was most frequently used by prophets when God's people were facing defeat, in order to encourage them to trust God and to submit to his divine authority. So here's a woman. She's got a heavy heart. She's got a burden upon her heart. She draws near to God, and she uses this title in her approach to God. She's trusting in God, and in prayer she is submitting herself to his divine authority. Sometimes we sing, where he may lead me, I will go, for I have learned to trust him so. And here we have this blessed soul, and she's in the place of prayer. She's before the God of the armies of heaven. She needs his help. She needs divine help. She needs God to intervene in a powerful way. And she begins here by showing her submission to the mind of God and to the will of God. So she learned something new about the Lord. And then she turned what she learned about the Lord into prayer. Isn't that a most gracious thought, blessed thought? When we open the Holy Scriptures every day, every morning, every evening, and study the Word of God, on a regular basis we learn new things about God, how he works in different situations, how he deals with his people in mercy and in grace. And when God does that, that's a blessed thing. But then it's up to us to turn what God reveals to us about himself and his Word into prayer, and pray back to God his Word. And there's one thing that we know: God cannot deny his Word. God can't deny what he reveals unto his servant. So she learned this new name about God. Then she turned what she learned about God into prayer and stood there with confidence in her heart, trusting in him to do for her something that no one else could do anything about in her own heart. Then she said, look on the affliction of thine handmaid or thy maidservant. And this word is found five times in verses 11, 16, and 18. So if she's using this title, the Lord of hosts, that's her hope. Her confidence is in the Lord. But when she uses this expression, I'm thine handmaiden, thy maidservant, found five times, that shows her humility. She's approaching God upon redemption ground. She's in the tabernacle, place of the sacrifices made. She's drawn near to God, realizing, I don't deserve anything. I'm depending on thy grace. I'm only a humble servant. Who am I that the Lord should take any concern about me? And that's the way we're found tonight in this house of prayer. Who are we that the Lord should listen to us? Who are we that the Lord's presence should be felt among us in the house of God? But the thing is, we're in Christ, in the well-beloved, and God looks upon us through the beloved, and we find acceptance in his sight through him. That's why it's a privilege for us to take it to the Lord in prayer, because God knows what's best. And she prayed, remember me and not forget thine handmaid. So you've got an appointment to go for a scan, and you go there on the way down in the car. Your husband, your loved one is taking you there. You're very quiet and no one says anything, and you're praying in your heart. What are you praying? Lord, remember me. If you go to see a doctor, you haven't been too well, and just like anybody else, we're all human beings. You're sitting there in the surgery waiting to see your name come up on the screen or to hear a call, and you're sitting there quietly praying, Lord, remember me. And here we find this woman, she's got a broken heart. She's drawn near to God and she's saying, oh Lord, just remember me. There's some of her friends in hospital tonight, and they have a lot of time lying on the broad of their back. And no doubt during the course of the day, they're lying there praying, remember me, Lord. Undertake for me, touch me, Lord, get me through this experience. You have loved ones there right now. And that's maybe the prayer that they're praying, remember me. Did the Lord answer that prayer? Did he remember Hannah? Well, all you have to do is to look over to verse 20, and this is what we read in verse 20. Is it in verse 20? I can't see it there. The Lord remembered Hannah. Yes, verse 19 it is, at the end of the verse. The Lord remembered Hannah. So she prayed, remember me. Her prayer was answered. The Lord remembered Hannah and was merciful and gracious unto her. Remember Noah. He's a strange man too. you read his story in chapter 6 and chapter 7 and chapter 8 of the book of Genesis. But there's one thing that we do know. In chapter 9, it opens, the Lord remembered Noah. He remembered him. And then she continued, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child. So she's approaching God, O Lord of hosts. And then she's asking of God, she's asking for something. But wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child. So she prayed specifically for a man-child. Many prayers miscarry because they are aimed at no specific goal. We can pray about things in a general sense, and we may not get anywhere. F.B. Meyer said, we launch them aimlessly in the air and wonder why they never achieve anything. But the point is this, when we pray specifically, we get specific answers. Aksah, the daughter of Caleb, she came and she said, give me a blessing. She wanted the blessing. And we know the result of that. She wanted to have a fountain of water, springs of water, because they'd given her land, and she needed springs to make everything grow in the fields, whatever land she had. She was praying for a blessing. It's very specific. I think about Hezekiah. He was dying, he thought, and he didn't want to die. And he turned his back, and he laid hold upon God, and he prayed. It was a very specific prayer. How do I know that? Because God answered that prayer and added to his life 15 years. So here we find this woman. She leaves something before the Lord. She leaves the burden she had before the Lord, a man-child. I must needs a man-child. It was such a heavy burden that she could not deal with it herself. It was weighing her down. And so she took it to the Lord in prayer. A little sidebar. When I went into college many years ago, the first language I had to learn was Greek. Now, it wasn't as bad as I thought it was, but I only started to learn about English when I started to do the Greek. That's a mouthful for a Bellarmina man. But there were similarities between the Greek and the English and so on, the words. But then the second year, we had to do Hebrew, and there's nothing like Hebrew on this earth. That's why some people say it's the language of heaven. Mr. Madol might shake his head in agreement. I don't know whether he had to deal with these issues in his early times or not. Maybe he was one of these men with special talents and special gifts that avoided all these things. I don't know for sure, but the Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters, and each one has numerical value. Aleph 1, Bet 2, Gamel 3, and in these particular Hebrew words, you also have pictures. Aleph, for example, is a picture of the ox. The ox is a picture of strength. It's also a picture of God, or points to God. And then Bet, the second letter, it means house. And there you have the two, first two letters of the alphabet, Aleph, Bet. Therefore, you have the alphabet consisting of 22 letters. Aleph, Bet, alphabet. Now, the name for God is Elohim. It's plural. One God in three persons. And Aleph is actually the first letter of Elohim, but it is silent. It's not pronounced. I don't know why it's not pronounced. Sometimes Dr. Douglas is here. You can ask him the question. I was too afraid of him. I didn't ask that question in my time. You can ask him yourself. But it's the first letter of the name Elohim. Bet is the word house. Christ was born in Bethlehem. Do you see that? Bethlehem. So Bet. But then you also think about Ben, the same kind of family connection. Ben is the word for son. And Gamel is the third letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It means camel, or it means to lift up. The camel is the burden bearer in the desert. You think of the camel carrying the burden, it's lifting something up. So you put all this information together, even from the Hebrew alphabet that was being taught to the boys and girls in school. They were getting gospel truth in their lessons in school. And all these lessons were deeply significant. They were able to count using the alphabet, and they had all these different pictures in their minds as well. So put all this information together. The God who dwelt in the house or the tent of his son while he was on earth as the burden bearer of his people. Even in the Hebrew alphabet, there's this lesson. What Hannah did, she took the burden to the Lord and left it there. It was weighing her down, you see. It was getting to her, and she just came in and she stood before God, the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of heaven, and she took the burden and she just left it there. I can't bear this burden any longer. It's too heavy for me. The Bible does say, casting all your cares upon him, for, listen to it, he careth for you. Isn't that wonderful truth? So this is what she did. She brought the burden to the Lord. And then in verse 12, we're told she continued praying. And that word continued is interesting. It simply means to multiply, to make many. She prayed long and she prayed earnestly. And it was a lengthy prayer that she prayed before the Lord. She was burdened. She was afflicted. She multiplied her prayers. But sometimes when we're burdened and we're afflicted, we don't multiply our prayers. We miss out in prayer. We lose sense of direction when these pressures descend suddenly upon us. And instead of multiplying our prayers the way she did, we miss out in the place of prayer. We give up praying. Sad to say. And we become the losers. Rebecca had a similar complaint over there in Genesis chapter 25. She was barren too. And this is what her husband Isaac did for her. He entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. So he did a great favor on behalf of his wife. He entreated the Lord for his wife. He prayed for his wife. That's a good thing for husbands and wives to pray one for the other. Now, the thing about Isaac, he was the well-beloved son. He didn't get married until he was 40 years of age, Genesis 25 and verse 20. And he was 60 years when Esau and Jacob were born, verse 26. He had to wait for 20 years. Now, I don't know how long Hannah had prayed for a man child. I don't know how long that situation continued for. But I do know that delays are not necessarily denials. So he waited for 20 years, a 20-year wait, and he prayed about it all that time. And here's this woman, she continued praying. Praying is an offering up of our desires to God for things agreeable to his will, in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies, the shorter catechism. So here we find this dear woman. She's drawing near to God. Obviously, it's the will of God for her to pray for a man child because she gets that prayer answered. God is merciful. God is gracious. She obtained the priestly blessing when she explained to Eli why she was there and what she was doing. I'm not drunk. I'm praying. I'm in agony of soul. I'm praying to the Lord. And once she received the priestly word from God through Eli, now God used even Eli to bring a word to Hannah. And he wasn't what you would call a great spiritual man, but God was pleased to use him. What did she do? She left the rest in the hands of God. And her countenance was no more sad because the Lord did a great thing. Because the Lord remembered her, Hannah forgot the sorrow that had blighted her life for so long. So she just left it in the hands of God. Someone penned these words, "If the request that you offer is wrong, God says no." Frank Sheriff was a superintendent of the Christian Businessmen's Association in Chicago. And along with his little girl, they prayed for the recovery of his very sick wife. Unfortunately, she died. And the little girl wanted to encourage her dad. She crawled up to him, sat on his knee, said, "Daddy, God answered our prayer the other way." To put it very simply, there are times when God says no. And that is God's answer. And we need grace when God says no. Just like the man who wanted to be with Jesus, the man of Gadara, Jesus says, "No, that's not my mind for you. I have something else for you to do." So it's definitely an answer from God, but it's not maybe the answer that we desire. But God is wiser than we are and knows what's best, and sometimes he's got to say no. And if the request is wrong, God may say no. If the timing is wrong, God may say slow. And if you are wrong, God says grow. You're not right. You're not living right to get prayers answered. But if the request is right and the timing is right and you're right, God says go. That's what we want to hear, go. We want to hear of the answers coming from heaven. Someone said, I think it was Thomas Watson said, Christ went more readily to the cross than we do to the throne of grace. She prayed from the heart. When we meet Samuel, he's a baby in the home. As we continue observing Samuel, we see him as a boy in the tabernacle. And then we see him as a blessing in the nation, all because his mother was specific in prayer. She prayed for God to come. April 14, 1912, a man was going for a swim in the pool on a great vessel. It was a 6 foot deep salt water pool, and he testified that it was nearly his last plunge. It was a Sunday, and after the swim, he went to his room, he went to bed, and in the middle of the night, something happened. Tragedy occurred. He found himself in mid-ocean, not in the pool any longer, fighting for his life. The Titanic had hit an iceberg. And during that same period of time in New York, his wife was awakened out of her sleep in a state of anxiety. She sank to her knees and she had the prayer book with her. Well, of course, we have a prayer book too. And she fell on her knees and the book opened at the section for those at sea. And she prayed earnestly, and she continued on praying until 5 a.m. in the morning, and then the burden rolled away, and she felt assurance in her heart. She left it there. A little bit later, a family friend arrived at the door to tell her the sad news about the sinking of the Titanic. But her husband survived. And he said, "I know of no recorded instance of providential deliverance more directly attributed to prayer." So as he was struggling for his life there in mid-ocean, in that cold, cold, icy water, his beloved wife was on her knees praying for those at sea. Isn't that mysterious, wonderful, specific praying? And her husband lived to tell the story. Now, we do not have to comprehend the process of a thing in order to enjoy its results. Billy Sunday said, "I do not understand electricity, but I know when I turn on the switch, the room is filled with light." I'm just quoting from him. "I do not understand the mechanics of the telephone, but I call the number and I get my friends on the wire," or we would call it a telephone line. This was many years ago. "I do not understand the process of digestion, but I eat, and we all eat, and maybe some of us eat far too much, but that's besides the point. I pray because of its proved helpfulness, but I can't understand its mysteries," the mysteries of prayer, that is. "If I never used an elevator until I understood how it worked, I would stay downstairs all my life. If I never used an automobile," we would say car, until I understood its mechanics, I would have to walk, and some of us don't like to walk too far. You go into the supermarket there and you try to get a place near the door on a wet day, you've got to walk about half a mile. Everybody else is there before you. You want to walk. It's good to walk. That's what my wife tells me to do anyway. Walk. Need to walk. So if I never prayed until I understood all of his mysteries, I would be a stranger to God all my days. Oh, never be a stranger to God. Pray. Nobody knows what takes place when we drop a lump of sugar into a coffee, whether the change is mechanical or chemical. All we know is that sugar sweetens the coffee, and that's all we need to know. That's all we need to know. We may not understand all, could I use the expression, the mechanics of prayer, but one thing we do know, prayer changes things. Prayer changed things for Hannah. Praise be the name of the Lord. Prayer is beginning to be looked upon as old-fashioned. People, God's people, are not praying today. We're not praying the way we once did. We're facing one of the greatest crises in the history of our nation. And the one thing that will save our nation is a sweeping revival of religion, a gracious moving of God in answer to prayer. We know this. And it's preached often from our pulpits. And yet, for some reason, the lesson never really registers in our hearts. Abraham prayed for a son. What did God do? God gave him a son called Isaac. Gave him a posterity like the sand of the sea. We're part of that family, family faith. He's the father of the faithful. And we're linked to Abraham. So God heard that prayer. His wife was barren. God intervened in grace. He prayed for something very specific. He had to wait for a long time for it too. He prayed for Ishmael. God spared the boy's life and made of him a great nation as well. Jacob prayed for a favorable reception by Esau. Did he receive that? Of course he did. Gideon prayed God would overthrow the Midianites. Did God do that? Of course he did. He was very specific, you see. Elijah prayed and God heard and sent fire from heaven. That was an answer to prayer, fire from heaven. Send the fire. Joshua prayed and Achan was discovered in the camp. Hannah prayed and Samuel was born. Hezekiah prayed and 185,000 Assyrian soldiers died. Daniel prayed and the lions were muzzled. The apostles prayed and the Holy Ghost came down. Not one of these things would have happened apart from prayer. Are we praying? Are we getting laying hold upon God? Are we specific in prayer? Yes, we can pray in generalities about things, but let's hone in. Let's be specific. Let's pray for situations. Tonight, think about the work here. We all have different things that we love in this church. Some focus on the children's work, some young people's work, others open air, whatever. You know, pray about that tonight. These are the specifics, the call of a man, a meeting to decide upon the future of the church. We want God's man. It's got to be his man. We've got to understand this. God will not bless if we're not going to be united, if we're not going to accept the leading of the Lord and submit to him the way she did. The Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of heaven, where he may lead me, I will go. I will do what he wants me to do. We've got to get there for the future of this work. We're getting weary without a pastor. Need a pastor urgently, big time. Let's pray specifically that God would step in and do something, give us tokens for good. Seal upon the preaching of the word. And if one person prays for this or one or two things, somebody else pray for two or three other different things. And at the end of a prayer meeting, we can get maybe 30 things prayed about rather than maybe 10. And if you feel burdened to pray for someone else, maybe someone else will feel burdened to pray for somebody else. And let's get as many people covered as possible. And let us move on with God. And as she prayed for something specific, God visited her, and eventually God visited the nation of Israel because of her specific prayer. God answered that prayer, and God sent a man-child, to do a great work for God. We're getting back to the same thing, theme again, a man, God sent a man, an answer to prayer. A well-known author, and with this I close, when a boy, he found a big cigar and he wanted to show off a wee bit. So he slipped into an alleyway and he must have had matches with him. I don't know where he got the matches from, but he lit it up. And it didn't taste that good, but it made him feel very grown up. Until he saw his father coming down, he had promised to meet his father a certain place. He quickly put the cigar behind his back. He hadn't time to put it out. So he put it behind his back. Brings back pictures of my youthful days as well. He put the cigar behind his back and tried to act casual. And in desperation to divert his father's attention, this young fellow pointed at a billboard advertising the circus. So he's got the cigar behind his back here. And the father's talking to him, and he's hand behind his back here, and he's very agitated, and he's fidgety, you know, and the father realizes there's something wrong. And he said, "Dad, the circus is coming. Can I go, Dad? Please, let's go when it comes to town." Now, his father's reply was very, very unique. It taught the young fellow a lesson he never forgot. He said, "Son," this is what he said. He answered quietly but firmly, "Never make a petition while at the same time trying to hide a smothering disobedience." The father obviously saw the smoke coming from the cigar behind his back. There's a lesson there, you see. There's a lesson there. Never ask for something if we're not right with God. It hinders the blessing of God. You know, if there's sin in our heart, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. That's what the Bible says. So here was this woman, she's standing before God. She's a burden in her heart. She's in the presence of the great Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of heaven. And she just leaves it with him. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for thee. So we've got to get back to Hannah, part three, next time in the will of God. And we trust that God will bless our time of prayer tonight. May God bless his word to all of our hearts. Let's all seek the Lord together in prayer. Let's all get before the Lord. Maybe Mr. Madol, you can lead us to the throne of grace, brother. Thank you very much.